We're studying Paul's letter to the early church in Rome, where he's training them in following Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about the last few weeks of that tonight in T2FJ. Today, we're in Romans 13, and back on the subject of love. Anyone who's ever heard of Jesus Christ knows that he calls us to a lifestyle of love. What does that mean? What is love? Is it something that we just innately know and have to stimulate, or is this something that we have to learn? And if so, how? We're in chapter 13. We're starting in verse 8. Let me read it to you. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, one would be difficult, it would be difficult to find a section of scripture that more concisely contrasts the biblical view of life from that of society at large. Owe no one anything but to love one another. The world asserts that people can love and live, in fact, any way that they please, and uses the word love to claim rights. I live that way because that's how I love. That's all the justification I need. Or if you love me, then you must do so and so. Paul asserts a biblical viewpoint, and that is that we are creatures of the living God, which means that we're obligated to live according to his design. And love describes a debt that we owe rather than a right that we claim. I am required to love in a particular way as God designed. And because I love you, if I'm going to do that, then I must do so and so. It's an obligation. I think it's hard, as I said, to find a more concise distinction between the world's view of life and biblical view. If love is a debt and not a right, if it is determined by God's design, then it is defined by God's law. Now, the idea of law is a very fundamental biblical idea. Technically, it can refer to the entire Old Testament, or to the first five books of Moses, or to the Ten Commandments in particular. But the basic idea is pretty big. It's the divine revelation of God, actually New Testament as well as Old, and how he means for us to live. So the law largely includes commandments, and then examples, proverbs, stories that illustrate those commandments in one way or another. God's law reveals how God means for us to treat each other. And the one word summary for all that is love. For the Christian, love is not an expression of individual desires. It is the fulfilling of God's law. And that's what we understand love to be. Here, Paul actually lists some of the Ten Commandments as examples. And then he says in the middle of it, of course, these are just examples. This goes for any commandment. And you see how he concentrates the entire law of God down to one phrase about love in Leviticus 19 that he quotes, often called the golden rule: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus, of course, also quoted Leviticus as a summary of God's commandments or law. He paired that with another quote from Deuteronomy because he was talking about love in its fullness, love toward God as well as love towards one another. Paul is just dealing with the way we treat each other. So he just quotes Leviticus because he's defining love in terms of God's moral law in a horizontal way between us. Paul explains why the golden rule is a perfect summary of God's entire set of commandments. Because if we always treated each other the way we would like to be treated, we would never wrong anyone in any way. We would be just as interested and invested in their good as we are in our own good. That's what faith in a personal creator does. Without a creator, we each try to get above the other. There's that big space up there, and we try to be like a god to one another. But if you believe that there is a creator filling that space above us all, then we are all level, on a level playing field, and we treat each other that way. treating each other that way is God's design for love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's an interesting phrase because you can understand it in kind of two directions. Love is the fulfilling of the law. On the one hand, God's law describes what love is. The commandments of God describe what it means to care about others as I would care for myself. Love is what you do when you fulfill God's commandments. God's law is a description. It's a recipe. It's a blueprint for love. And on the other hand, this is an active statement. Love fulfills what the law describes. Love is active. It fulfills the law. It makes it happen. It turns the description or recipe or blueprint into something real. And that's why love, this is really interesting. This is why love is best described in terms of commandments. Because love is an action. It's not just a thought. The law is a thought. Love is an action. Love is a decision that each person has to make to do what God wants us to do to treat others the way we'd like to be treated. I began by contrasting the world's understanding of love to the Bible's, but truth be told, there's an awful lot of us Christians who don't get that distinction either. Because there's a whole modern theology, even among evangelicals, that takes God's Old Testament moral law out of the picture, relegates all of that to the past, doesn't apply to us anymore today. And that's a real shame. It's ironic they will even quote a verse from Paul to prove the point. They say, well, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but under grace. Well, when Paul says we're not under law, he meant that we no longer hope for our being right with God on the basis of our obedience. Christians hope in Christ alone, his righteousness on our behalf, his death on our behalf, his resurrection on our behalf. But Paul never meant that the commandments of the Lord had become irrelevant to us, that knowing who God is and what he wants has become irrelevant. His point is that when the Holy Spirit fills us and makes us new creatures, that sin no longer has dominion. And instead of being condemned by God's law, Christ enables us to internalize it so that it becomes who we are. Salvation by grace changes our motive for obedience. No longer fear, no longer self-justification. That should be in the past. And when it comes up again, just preach the gospel to yourself again. It shouldn't be there. But rather, gratitude and high aspirations. After the law has been our tutor to bring us to Christ, it stays on staff to become our tutor to be like Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses the law that he inspired to make it come alive in our hearts. Jesus understood the meaning of love in terms of commandments. In other words, in terms of God's law. Whoever, this is Jesus speaking, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Now note carefully what this is saying. Obedience to Christ's commands is not a requirement to have his love. It describes the way our love looks when we love him. We obey his commands. Love is the fulfilling of the law. God's law frames the decisions that we must make if we are to love someone. It's living in a way that assumes God is real. And I want to be like him. It's my highest aspiration. King David was a man who grounded his life in God's grace. So the law became to him a treasure. He wrote the longest chapter of the Bible to celebrate it, and we read just a little section of that for our responsive reading. Here are some other passages. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." He meditated on God's commands every day. He loved God's law because he loved God. And he loved thinking about God's character and the things that he wanted, because that would tell him about what God is like. And the idea that he could be like God, live like him, excited David. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The law told David wondrous things about God's heart, things you couldn't get from nature. Things about his mind and his motives. When David thought of God's Holy Spirit filling him with light and with vision, it was to understand God's commandments, because those are windows into his soul. They talk about what the image of God should be like, therefore it tells me what God is like. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. David saw every exercise of his poor judgment and all of his past troubles in terms of his ignorance of God's law. And the more he studied it and understood it, the wiser he got, and the better he dealt with adversity. Your whole world changes when you make it the goal of your life to obey, imitate, and love God. Have you ever made that choice? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. The law helped David avoid sinning. When he forgot God's commandments, he would sin. But when he remembered God's commandments and focused on them daily, he wouldn't. And he had a long career. That doesn't mean that the commandments turned David into like a nice guy. It meant that David, the best king and general that Israel ever had, could control himself when he focused on God's commandments. He lost control of the most important thing he could control, which is himself, when he lost track of them. But when he focused on them, he wasn't dominated by lies and passions and maintained the most difficult control of all, which is over oneself. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. God's law gave David wisdom in how to live. Teachers can be a tremendous blessing, especially when they fear God. But when a teacher does not fear God, he or she fears many other things, and that will warp their teaching. If there was ever a discrepancy between what a teacher would tell David and what God's commands taught him, he chose the law, which was free and which freed him from fear. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. He found God's law, actually calling them rules here, the sum of all truth. And it's not that God's word tells us everything, didn't tell David how to shear sheep, for example, but God's commandments reveal God's mind about everything, from psychology to mathematics. They reveal a moral purpose in everything David ever learned. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. You know, most of the time we use what we already know, and so we wear these grooves and ruts in our souls through repetition. God's law, it's different. It expands things, because David was always learning more. His life got bigger, expanded. It brought meaning and understanding to new areas of thought and behavior. The more David understood of what God commands of us, the more life made sense to him. And he was the freer to truly embrace it. So the biggest thing, you know, one of the biggest things he could pray is, Lord, enlarge me, enlarge my heart so I could understand your commands better. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Love for God's law defined David's fellowship, like with his mighty men. You know, he had to work with all kinds of people, but the people he made his companions wanted to love God the way he did. And that meant obeying God. It meant obeying his commandments. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojournings. Love for God's law directed David's worship. It gave him the concepts and the vocabulary behind some of the very best music that has ever, ever been written. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Oh, what a statement. Love for God's law sustained David in every trial, and he had a lot of them. Because knowing God's mind, knowing how he thinks, and knowing what my responsibilities really are, that takes the confusion out of pain. It wasn't that David didn't have pain or even understood all of his pain. But in his pain, he understood God. And that's far more important. Friends, if you want to devote your energy to understand something, focus on God, not your pain. Your pain is from the sin that blankets the planet. It's crazy. God never changes. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Make your face shine on your servant and teach me your statutes. To David, God's commandments were like candy. If he could pause a moment in his duties and think about his commandments, it was like getting a treat. Wow. Because when he enjoyed them and when he walked in them, he knew he was walking in the presence of God's smile. That's what a shining face means, smile. He knew it. He knew it. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. For David, salvation did not deliver him from the law, from the curse, yes, but not from the law. It delivered the law to him as the delight of his life. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The law teaches us what love is. At the same time, you turn that around, love actually does what the law describes. It does it. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible religious trap to think that because we know God's will, we know God's commands, that we are actually doing them. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, because we might be able to define love in just the right way, we must be loving. It's a very common self-deception. It's the same thing like getting lots of books on the shelf that you haven't read, but it makes you feel better just having them there. This is the sin that most angered Jesus Christ. There wasn't a lot that got him angry, but he was angry about hypocrisy because it's poisonous to the soul. Pretending to be something you aren't, pretending to believe something you don't. Hypocrisy leads in the church to legalism, always. Because people who can deceive themselves into thinking they obey God when they do not are the harshest people toward others who don't obey God in more obvious ways. If you obey God, you are humble. If you only talk about obeying God, you're proud. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the poster children of hypocrisy and legalism. Their theology, according to Jesus Christ, was the best. They knew God's law inside and out. And because they knew it so well, they imagined that they obeyed it. And as a result, they felt they could demand everybody else to be better. Well, there are Pharisees in every age of the church. They shout loud and long about God's law and what he wants when everyone can see they don't know the first thing about love, which is what the law is commanding. Albert Einstein said a lot of neat things. He was very quotable. One of his more famous quotes, "Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind." With apologies to Dr. Einstein, let me see if I can make this a little more biblical. That law without love is lame, and love without law is blind. Okay. Law without love is lame because it can't go anywhere. It knows where it wants to go, but it has no motive power. It's all talk. It's so badly crippled that it's motionless. Love without law is blind. It has plenty of energy and motive. It can go 80 miles an hour, has no idea where to go, what direction to take. And when that happens, you're more likely to take a wrong direction than a right one. God's law is like a map. Love is taking the journey of a lifetime. God's law is like a recipe. Love is like an exquisite dish that you will never forget. God's law is like a business plan. Love is a growing and thriving enterprise that blesses thousands. God's law is something you can put on a piece of paper. Love is a 3D living reality. Now, doesn't that make love more important than law? You bet it does. Love is much more important than law. Love was all there was before there was sin. And on the day when sin is a memory, it's all there's going to be. There won't be any need for law. Surely a thriving business is more important than just a business plan filed someplace. Surely a delicious meal is more important than a recipe that never gets used. An epic journey is more important than the map that you dream over. But it's just the importance of those living things that make the maps and the recipes and the plans so necessary. They accomplish nothing by themselves, but they are essential if we are going to actually accomplish what matters. If love is the fulfilling of the law, then I think we have to stop assuming that we naturally know how to love. Considering how little time most of us probably spend on God's commands. We need to study. We need to learn in order to make the same hard decisions, which is love, that Jesus made. We do not dare equate love with some vaguely good intentions that we express any way that's convenient. When we fill in the blank on what love means, we're going to get it wrong every time. Because we believe far too many lies. We are far too accepting of foolish and manipulative suggestions that come to us. We're far too susceptible to seduction by others and even by our own passions. We are, in fact, morally weak. And we are gullible. And we will twist the meaning of love around our selfish, sinful desires. And all it will accomplish is to make us a little nicer. Love defined by the golden rule has to be learned. Love is not necessarily easy because what I want for me is not necessarily easy for others. Love is not always fair because what I want for me isn't always fair for others. Love is often inconvenient because what I want for me is often inconvenient for others. And love often requires sacrifice because what I want for me requires the sacrifice of other people. The assignment is just a practice. It's just to practice this. Practice using the commands of God to learn how to love. Pick a relationship. The closer, the better. Spouse would be great. I encourage you, I encourage all of us, me too, to carve out 30 minutes of time, just you and God, where you just lift up this relationship to the Lord and then review the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or a psalm or one of the epistles. There are portions there that tell us how to live. Any of them. I start with the Ten Commandments though. And assume that what you are reading, and something will kind of come out as you're reading, assume that what you're reading is actually telling you how to love this person better. You might not see the connection at first. Spend a little more time with it. Talk to God about it. Think about what he's saying, and it will begin to rise up. We got to learn to use the law this way because we're used to using it only in the first purpose of the law, to drive us to Christ. You know, we look at the commandments of God, and we realize that we failed, and we confess, you know, and we're guilty and we're grateful for a Savior. Well, that's fantastic. But God doesn't want me to stay feeling guilty and not do anything forever. The law is now given to us as a tool. It doesn't just tell us where we're wrong. It tells us how we can build better. It's like a square or a plumb or a level. You can build something without any of those things. But why would you want to? And when you use a level and you find out that something's not level, you don't say, oh my goodness, I'm just terrible, and I'll just stop and just, you don't do that. You fix it. And you get something better because of it. The law becomes a wonderful tool that we use to build a wonderful life. We're not pretending that we're all that great. We know we're not. We know that Christ has died for us. But then we have this tool the Holy Spirit uses to help us to learn how to love just like him. And I think that you'll find some wisdom emerging as you do this. And whatever you're reading, that will reveal how you can love that person a little more like Jesus. And once it's clear, decide to do it. Let's pray. Father, please, please teach us to love like you, like your Son, like your Spirit. Lord, we think we know, but we've just picked up some trinkets from society. We want the treasure, Father, of your word, of your design. And Father, I especially pray for those of us struggling in a close relationship. Please don't let us slip by this passage. We promise you, we will go to your word, and we will let it guide us in making the hard decisions to follow the golden rule and all that implies. We see it up here every day when we look at a cross. We confess that we spend most of our time thinking about what's good for us. Father, help us to start spending equal time pondering and yearning for what is good for people that we intend to love. And I ask, Father, I ask that for everyone who takes this seriously, including me, that you would reward us with a character that's a little more like the deep love of Jesus Christ, a growing soul that will make you smile. Hear us, we ask in his name. Amen.